Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. A lamb stands, but not alone. He doesn't stand alone. Tonight I want to do two things. First of all, I want to point out the significance that it is a lamb that stands on Mount Zion. A lamb stood. And then secondly, I want to point out the encouraging thought. He, that is the lamb, does not stand alone, because it says, and with him. So a lamb stood, and there are some standing with him. Those are the two things we want to consider tonight. Now, I remind you that the great truth concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to judge the world is being set forth for us in this chapter 14. That's what this chapter is all about. It teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ will obtain the victory, that he'll win the battle. Not the dragon in chapter 12, not the two beasts in chapter 13, but the Lamb in chapter 14. That's what this is about. The victory of the Lamb over the dragon and the beasts. Now, the dragon and the beasts look as if they are winning the day. When you read those chapters, they do seem to have victories. We read in chapter 11, for example, the beast that cometh up out of the bottomless pit, he makes war against the saints and overcomes them and kills them. That looks like victory. It's victory when you're killed. It's victory when you've been put to death. That's what the world thinks. If they can put you to death, they've won. That's how the world thinks. But this chapter 14 corrects that thought. And then in chapter 13, verse 7, it was given unto them to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him, that is the first beast, over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And then in chapter 17, we read there that John sees the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. The woman has killed them. This harlot woman has overcome the saints, and she's drunk with the blood of the martyrs. And so that looks like victory in the death of the saints of Jesus Christ. The beasts and the dragon and the woman, they seem to have their short day of glory. But the battle victory is to the one who is on Mount Zion. All of these, the book of the Revelation says, they make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, there it is again, they that are with him are called and chosen and especially faithful. That's what Revelation says in chapter 17, verse 14. So the Lamb shall overcome them. And here he is in chapter 14, just about to do so. The deliverer is coming out of Zion. In verse 7 we read, the hour of his judgment is come. This is it. This is the victory. This is the end. And then in verse 8 we read, Babylon is fallen. Now, I know later on we'll see Babylon, but it all comes round in cycles and it repeats itself.
But, and this is one of the cycles, we're coming to the end, the second coming, the judgment day, the fall of Babylon. And so the chapter ends with the final harvest and the judgment of the winepress of the wrath of God. That's how it all ends. And the appearance of a lamb standing is the start of all of that. He is standing because he is about to act, about to go forth, about to put down the beasts and annihilate the enemies of God. And this chapter parallels the end of another cycle that had occurred earlier on in chapter 6. You remember how John saw the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island, they were all moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men and all kinds of men, they hid themselves in the dens. They're terrified. They know it's a great day of judgment. They even say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us. And what do they say? Hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. And, listen to it, from the wrath of the Lamb. There it is again. It's the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And here it is again in chapter 14. The Lamb standing and the great day of the wrath of the judgment of God at the end of the chapter. It's all interlinked. I point out that it is a lamb standing. It is called the wrath of the Lamb. That perhaps surprises us, because we may expect to see a lion standing. Or we might expect to read of the wrath of the lion of the tribe of Judah. We associate wrath and fear and terror with the lion, but not with a lamb. A lamb is meek and lowly. Of course, it's the same person. The lamb is the lion, as we know. But we have to ask, why is the emphasis on him as a lamb? The Holy Spirit is bringing it out all the time. There's very little of the emphasis on him as a lion. It's as the lamb standing here. Well, obviously it has to do with Christ's death, with his sacrifice. Because when we first saw him, it was as a lamb slain. So the death here, the sufferings, the blood shedding, it's all in view. This is the one who died at Calvary. This is the one who gave himself a sacrifice for our sins, who stands here at the opening of this chapter of judgment. And of course, the place is appropriate as well for this metaphor of him as a lamb, because Mount Zion is the place where the altar was, where the temple stood, and where the lambs were sacrificed, and where the blood was applied. And so there is the significance of him at the place where he died, at the place where he was offered up. And so not only is there the idea of him as a lamb, but here he is at the brazen altar, at the place of sacrifice, on the Mount Zion. And of course, Calvary is in this region as well, because the Lord Jesus was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and this is in the vicinity and in view here. This is Jerusalem, the Mount Zion in the vision, where the Lamb was slain originally. So it's very appropriate, as the place that he died, on the eve of this day of judgment that he's seen again there in the vision now, in the vision and in the teaching and the imagery that is to convey to us teaching lessons and instruction. Now Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and the Jews and Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers, they didn't expect to see him again. They would never expect him again to be on the Mount Zion. He was crucified. He died. You remember how the Lord Jesus warned Caiaphas? He told him, you remember the story, it's told in several of the Gospels. He's before the Sanhedrin, the high priest is in the chair. The high priest is castigating him for not saying anything, for being silent. And then he adjures him in the name of God to speak, to tell us whether you're the Christ, whether you're the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus confessed that he was. And as well as that, he said, hereafter, you'll see the Son of Man. You'll see him sitting on the right hand of God and coming in the clouds of heaven. And whenever Caiaphas heard that, he rent his clothes. You've spoken blasphemy. What more do we need to say? Away with him, crucify him. So he called it blasphemy. And he put Christ to death for what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And Caiaphas thought, that's the end of him. He's dead now. He's defeated now. He's away now. We'll see no more of him in Mount Zion. We'll see no more of him in Jerusalem. We'll have no more indication of his presence. Even though this Jesus said, hereafter, you'll see me again. You'll see me coming in the clouds of heaven and with great power. And here it is. This lamb who was slain. And Caiaphas will see him. And Pilate will see him. And the Roman soldiers will see him. And they'll know that it's the judgment day of God. The lamb is standing on Mount Zion again. Death is not defeat for Christ. That's what this is about. Death is not the end of Christ. It's not the defeat of the Savior that he died. He died, but he was not defeated. He rose, he lives, he reigns, and he is coming again. And so the fact that a lamb stands is telling us, no matter all the people that are put to death, that doesn't mean they're defeated. That doesn't mean the dragon and the beast have won the day. Death doesn't come into it. Far more than that, the lamb died, and yet he's not defeated. For he is the resurrection and the life, and because he lives, we shall live also. Just as the death of the martyrs is not defeat. Because the beast put so many martyrs to death doesn't mean he wins the victory. Doesn't mean he wins the day. The fact that he overcomes their bodies does not mean that they are defeated. They also live and reign with Christ. Death, and I have to emphasize this again because this is what I'm trying to get across. This is the point of this vision. Death does not defeat Christ. Death does not defeat Christians. Death does not defeat the martyrs who lost their lives and were beheaded. Death is not the end. The Lamb, the first one who died, stands. And the 144,000 who probably have died as well, they stand there too. All of them, ready to participate in the judgment of the last day. You see, as I said, the world thinks if we kill them, that'll be the end. Well,
Here they all are in the vision of victory. Very much alive. Very much well. Even singing the new song. They're still with Christ. And they're coming. He's coming with his saints to judge the world. But that is not the only reason Christ appears as a lamb in the vision. It is not just saying death did not defeat him. Here he is, the lamb. It's not just saying that. It is saying that. There's something else that's being said too. It is saying that through his death, he obtained the victory. The death of Christ was the victory. The death of Christ was essential to the victory. The death of Christ is the very foundation of him coming in victory and judging the world. It's his reward. And so appearing here at the start of the chapter as the Lamb is a reminder that's where the victory was all obtained. It was obtained at that altar where he stands. It was obtained on the cross of Calvary when he gave his body an offering and a sacrifice unto God. The Lamb slain obtained the victory. That's why he stands there as a lamb. He has won by his blood. He has won by his broken body and his atonement. As it says, the verse that we looked at one evening, they overcame him. They obtained the victory by the blood of the Lamb. There it is again. Study this word through the whole book of the Revelation. It all interlinks. And the victory is obtained by the blood. And these opening verses show what the Lamb has obtained by his blood. He's obtained this redeemed people. He's obtained this new song for them to sing. He's obtained the salvation of the saints. But he has also obtained the judgment of the ungodly. This is all the fruit of his reward. Even though he has to wait thousands of years for the final fruition of the victory and to see it all brought to a conclusion, at the cross, it was all obtained. It was there that Satan's head was crushed and the victory was won. And so it's the Lamb that stands at the start of this chapter. But that the Lamb stands as judge on Mount Zion, not only tells us that death did not defeat him, it not only tells us that his death is the very grounds of his victory, it also reminds us, child of God, that his death is enough for us. His death is the reason why there are so many standing with him. His blood has bought those who stand with him. And he is sufficient to save us and wash us, to sanctify us and glorify us as the Lamb. If you have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if your trust is in the Lamb of Calvary, then you will be with him among this number. And so the other thought is, and this is a great encouragement, and I want to leave this with you tonight as well, the Lamb does not stand alone. He has obtained many to stand with him. We assume they are all standing with him. It doesn't say that they stand, but he stood on the mount and they are with him. And the assumption is that they are also standing there with him to follow him. In fact, we're told that in verse 4, it says there in verse 4, these are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. So they're very close to him.
They're beside him. They're behind him when he stands forth to go. And when he goes, they follow him. They're followers of the Lamb. They are devoted to the Lamb. They are surrendered to Jesus Christ. They are faithful to him and his cause. And I have to emphasize that they don't just start this now in the start of this chapter. No, this is their reward. They've been doing this whenever they were on life in the tribulation and going through all the trials. They were doing this. They were with him. They were following him. They did this in the tribulation. They did this whenever they were on earth, before they were gathered together to be with him on the Mount Zion, coming with him to judge the world. They were with him throughout chapters 12 and 13 in their sufferings. Whenever the beast was overcoming them, and whenever the beast was killing them, they were with him. They were following him. They died for him. And here they are now in the judgment day, also continuing with him. Who are they, you ask? Well, there are 144,000 of them. I take the number to be symbolic of completion. We did go through this when we looked at it in chapter 7. But these are Christians. How do you know they're Christians? Well, it says in the text, it says, having his father's name written in their foreheads, they're sealed. They have the name of God on their foreheads. This is what they have received. They've given their lives to the Lord. They're devoted to the cause of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And they have a name upon their foreheads. You contrast that with the end of chapter 13. The second beast, what does he do? He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So here are people who are devoted to the image, to the idolatry, to the Antichrist, to the worship of the world. They have received the mark on their foreheads. But these ones who are with Christ have the name of God on their foreheads. They haven't received the mark of the beast. They received the mark of the Lord. And that hasn't been overwritten. And they haven't allowed that to be overwritten. And they haven't allowed that to be erased. They're Christians. They're true Christians. That this is the seal of the covenant. They're in covenant with God and they've received his name, his seal. And that's baptism. The Lord Jesus commands his people to be baptized in the name. Wherever you go, you baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There are three persons. The first person is the Father. There's only one name. To receive the name of any person is to receive the name of God. And they have received the name in their baptism. They have given themselves to Christ. They have surrendered themselves to the Redeemer. They have received grace and have obtained faith and have been adopted into the family of God and have the Father's name. They're Christians. They're not a special class of Christians, special brand of Christians. You know, just 144,000 very special people among Christians. No, these are the saints. Not one of them's lost. We saw them all in chapter 7, and here they are again in chapter 14. Not one of them have been lost. They've all been kept.
They're the truly saved.
And they have not renounced their baptism. And they have not denied their God. And they have not turned away from their Savior through all the tribulations of chapter 12 and chapter 13. They've been with Christ in life, and they've been with him in death, and now they are with him in the judgment day.
They didn't at any time go away and leave the Lord. Remember how many do that. Apostatize. But have not been truly saved because of the fact that they do go away and they do give themselves to the world and to the beast, and they allow the erasing of the name that they received in the sign and allow it to be overwritten in their unbelief and in their apostasy. You remember how the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, when so many went away, he says, "Will you also go away? Will you not continue to be with me?" And Simon Peter gave the great answer, to which every Christian can say the same to a man and to a woman and to a boy and to a girl, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life." We can't leave you, Lord Jesus. We can't desert you, no matter what, no matter who arises out of the sea, no matter who arises out of the earth, no matter what the dragon does. We cannot go away from you. Because you, Lord, have the words of eternal life. We're not leaving you, Lord. That's a Christian. They don't go away from the Lord. What did the Savior say? "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." And here they are. They continued with the Lord in the tribulation. They continued with the Lord in the temptations that his body on earth experienced, because the sufferings of Christ are not yet filled up. The body is still suffering, and those temptations are still being endured by the body. And so the Lord Jesus can say to them all, even today, "You are they that have continued with me in my temptations. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Even though Jesus is ascended and on high and glorified and beyond the reach of Saul, the Lord Jesus is speaking about the temptations of his mystical body. And these continued with him through the tribulation and through the trial. "Those who continue with me in my temptations," he said to his apostles, "I will appoint to you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed to me a kingdom. And you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging." And here it is. Here it is with Christ coming to judge the world. And so they are with him and have continued with him, and sure in his glory now. And so what I'm saying tonight is, child of God, this is an encouraging chapter. If we are called to go through difficult times as Christians, what I'm saying is, child of God, you must not fear martyrdom. You must not fear death at the hands of the ungodly. I do not know when it shall become common again to spill Christian blood in the land. I cannot tell what chapters 12 and 13 may mean for you personally in the near future. I do think things will get worse for Christians, but how rapidly that will come, or how near it may be to us as a body, I cannot say. But I think it can be affirmed
that the dungeons and cisterns and the vats of Babylon are not yet filled with the blood of the martyrs and of all that are slain upon the earth. Martyr days may come again. And what I'm saying is, child of God, if they do, don't shun death. And don't deny Christ. And don't forsake the gospel at the fear of death.
If it should come your way to be exposed to death for truth and righteousness, then do not shun the cross. Because your death will be your path to victory, as it was for the Lamb. That's what this is all about. The witness of the 144,000 was won through tribulation and martyrdom. But here they all are, living, about to participate in the last day victory. The threat of martyrdom must not be to you a cause of apostasy at any time. If it's a choice between dying or denying Christ, then choose death. You must choose death. There's no choice, child of God. We must obtain grace never to deny Christ. If we want to be standing here in this day among this crowd, then we must obtain grace never to deny Christ, even in tribulation, even in the dark times of chapter 12 and 13, even when the image of the beast is made to come alive, and even when the economy is closed to those who will not receive the mark of the beast, even then, we must determine to be with Christ. So this chapter is an encouragement not to abandon God. You must not abandon the Lord ever. You must never deny your Christian baptism. You must never give your forehead to receive the mark of the world. You must not abandon your faith. There will be pressures to conform. You will be brought through waters and fire. It will be tough. You will be overcome. But you must never deny Christ. However terrified you be, however painful and fearful it is, you must not apostatize. The Fox's Book of Martyrs is a great book. It is in the main the story of multitudes down through the ages who did not deny Christ but died for him. It is a great story. But there is another side to the story. There is the great story of the multitudes who did deny him. Perhaps far, far more than those who did not. The untold story of the scores who turned away from the flames as a small handful went to the flames. The dark, dark story of apostasy. The story the church does not like to record. The story the church does not like to tell. The story that John Fox did not
write about and record. But there is that story too, where they all received the mark of Babylon, the mark of the beast, and denied Christ. We cannot deny him. We must resolve in our minds, whatever our doubts, whatever our fears, however terrifying and difficult it is at that time, we must determine that we will die with him rather than deny him. So do not hesitate, child of God. Do not waver. See that crowd that John sees here. Later on, again, he sees them. I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, he says. I saw them standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. There they are. Every one of them had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. They did not deny their Lord. They did not receive the mark. They did not worship the image. They did not follow the beast. And here they are, standing on the sea of crystal with the harps of God in their hands. This chapter is here then to see you through the dark times of chapter 12 and 13. That's why it's here. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to us, he that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. The child of God may come to the time where he has to say, my life is not important anymore. If I must live it in the denial of Christ, I hate that life. And I will not have it. And so we must be prepared to die. Whosoever will save his life, Jesus said, shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He shall have the victory. You see, the beast and the dragon, they don't know that. Put them all to death. We'll see no more of them. That'll be the end. No. The children of the Lord will rise again. And they will stand with Christ in the judgment day. Remember how Paul said, I'm ready not to be bound only, he says, but to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that determination? That's the spirit of the martyrs. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Oh, I'm sure they wanted to accept it. Tortured. I'm sure deliverance would have been a welcome thing. The ease of the pain. The ceasing of the torment, not accepting deliverance, because that would mean denying Christ. But they didn't accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That's what it says in the book of the Revelation. We've seen it. And here's the fruit of this. The Lamb standing. And they're with him. His church. His body. What I'm saying tonight, fellow saint, is stand with him. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying that we don't need grace for it. But what I'm saying is we must do it. And we must obtain grace.
and it will be given to those that are truly sealed in their foreheads with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have to stand with the Lamb. And now in chapters 12 and 13, you have to stand with him there. And then if you do so in chapter 14, you'll be standing here with him also. Paul's about to go to the death. He is to be beheaded because there is something that he cannot do to escape death. And so he is dying as a true martyr of Jesus Christ. We're not just sure of all the details. I'm sure if he could have escaped death, he would have done so if he could do it justly and righteously. But he cannot. He's writing to Timothy. He says to Timothy, "It is a faithful saying, Timothy, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If, on the contrary, if we deny him, no matter what we've professed, no matter what we have experienced, if we deny him, he will deny us." The Apostle Paul said that. So we have to stand, brethren and sisters. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we will be also glorified together with him. Rejoice, Peter says, thinking along the same lines of our theme tonight. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Yes, it's not easy to suffer, to be partaker of Christ's sufferings. And I have to confess, I'm talking about things here that we really know very little about. And we haven't been in this situation, and we hardly know what would happen if we were. But these are truths that must come to our remembrance in the power of the Holy Spirit in such times, mustn't they? And we must not forget that while there is not much joy in suffering, if we are faithful, when the glory is revealed, that's the time for the joy, the exceeding joy. And these 144,000 have exceeding joy. There's a song about to be sung, a new song. They're going to enter into it, the reward of their faithfulness. Lord, give us grace in this our day and in coming evil days. Let's pray.